Good evening. It's good to have you all with us. We do have some visitors. We're grateful for your presence. We are, as we come together to worship God, to honor Him. I know somewhere, must be in the back, we have a little precious soul here for her first worship service. And so that's a wonderful thing as well. And so we praise God for that. What kind of expectations do you have? If you think about the expectations that we have in our lives, someone said this, that expectations have much to do with contentment. Right? I mean, it's kind of, you know, how content are you in life? How content are you and where you're standing at? Well, it depends upon you what your expectations are, right? If you have real super high expectations and you're not reaching those, then it's kind of, you're not going to be content, are you? But what about our lives as Christians? You know, if we place unrealistic expectations upon ourselves as Christians, then we're generally going to feel discouraged and feel as though maybe sometimes we're a failure. Let's think about some things real quickly. What kind of expectations do you have? Well, some of these are things that I've kind of thought about over the years. When I first started preaching, I thought, you know what, I'm going to convert everyone. Everyone that I talk to about the gospel, I'm going to convert. I want them to come, you know, because we've got the power of the gospel. You know, this is it. This is what it's all about, right? Every time we talk to someone, we want to convert them, to get them to come to Jesus to save their souls. But it didn't take me long to realize that, you know what, that's not going to happen. Not everybody is going to listen to the gospel. Not everybody's going to obey the gospel as much as we want them to. You know, I say, well, you know, I always want to be happy, right? Nothing sad happened in my life, right? I want to always have a smile on my face, you know what I mean? Just go through life and have all these things going great. You know, or someone says, you know what, I don't want to have any sickness, right? Everybody wants to be healthy, right? Everybody wants to just to have all of these things happen in their lives and just be all wonderful all the time. And we all, it didn't take us long to live in the life, right, that we see that that's not the case, right? We're not always going to be healthy. We're not always going to have all of these things where happenstances are happening that we have true, or the happiness of the world, right? It's just not going to happen. Well, other expectations is we all want to work for the Lord, right? As Christians, we want to work tirelessly for the Lord. Say, well, I want to get going, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I don't want to have anything stand in my way. I want all these things, you know, these things. And whenever something, we fall short in some things, we feel we can get discouraged, can't we? This has always been a rough one for me, this next one here. Everybody I want to meet, I want them to like me, right? It really bugs me when I know that someone doesn't like me or someone has got something against me or whatever, and it really hurts me. And I want everyone to love me, right? And I want to love everyone and all these, but you know what? Guess what? It just doesn't always happen, right? I mean, it just sometimes it's just the way people are in the world and things, and you clash with certain people and certain personalities maybe or something, whatever it is, but not everybody's going to love you. And this kind of goes to, you know, you see someone that's fallen back in the world. And you say, you know what, I'm going to go talk to them. And everyone that you go talk to, you want them to repent, right? You want them to come back. You want them, and guess what? Sometimes it happens. Sometimes they will listen and they will turn back to the Lord. Sometimes they don't. But we want everyone, right? Our expectations are everyone to repent. All that sin against us, we want to forgive them. Right? God wants us to forgive. We want to forgive all who sin against us. And those are our expectations, right? And we have high expectations. Well, what happens when all these things don't happen? What happens? Once again, let's think about Expectations have much to do with our contentment. How does God want us to be in this world? How does He want us to act? How does He want us to feel? Okay, as Christians, how does God want us to feel in this world? Well, God wants His people to rejoice, right? He wants us to be happy. He wants us to, and you don't have to turn to very many passages or many passages to talk about it, but if Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. What does Paul say? Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Rejoice always. That's what God wants us to. Rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4 beginning, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice always. So if God wants us to rejoice, He wants us to rejoice always. Well, what happens then when things in life happen to us, or our expectations that we have, and we fall short of our expectations, right? What happens? We get discouraged, don't we? God says that we are victorious in Jesus. When you turn to Romans chapter 8, if you want to, turn your Bibles there with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 beginning. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What's going to separate us? No. In all these things, listen to verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, neither demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now God says we are victorious in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the imagery that is given. Okay, now go back and look at verse 36 again. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, brethren, we are victorious in Jesus Christ, as it says here. But we are conquering sheep. There's the imagery. We are conquering sheep. Sheep have no power. Okay? That's what I'm going to make sure you understand. If we are going to be victorious, it is because of God. God's going to do the delivering. God's going to do the... He's the one that's going to save His people. He's the one that's going to save us. We do not save ourselves. We do not have the power. We are sheep. And because we are sheep, we are helpless without a good shepherd. Now, the point I want you to see in that is this. When you're talking about expectations that you have to be a Christian, we have expectations, we want to do this, we want to convert this, we want to have all of these things, all things we talked about there. You're not going to do anything without Jesus. And it is not you that's doing it. Okay, if you help convert anyone, it's not because how great you are or how great I am. It's because of Jesus. So when we talk about expectations, when we talk about things as Christians, how we're to act, how we're supposed to look to Jesus as the example. So what I want to do for just a few minutes is look at some things about Jesus in His life. And the fact is, we do not need to be discouraged. Okay, as he says here, what are we to do? We're to look unto Jesus. Brother Ben talked about this passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. But the point is here, we are to lay aside everything, every sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race of course, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look to Jesus, lest, verse 3, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see, if we don't look to Jesus as the example, as the one that we get our expectations from, then we're going to have unrealistic expectations. We must look to Jesus. Okay? That's my point. So what I want to look at tonight are some things that even Jesus could not do. Somebody will say, oh, wait a minute. Just bear with me a little bit. Let's give me a little leeway. Let's talk about this, okay? Let's look at the Bible and let's look at some things that even Jesus could not do. The first thing is, Jesus could not avoid sadness or sorrow. Remember, we said one of the expectations sometimes we have is we want to be happy all the time. We want to have any sorrow or sadness. Well, you know what? Even Jesus himself could not avoid this. He couldn't avoid this sadness. If you look in, there's many passages we can look at, but we go to Isaiah chapter 53. And this whole section is talking about the suffering servant. And again, it's a prophesying about Jesus. Notice what it says about it. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We should not ever think, brethren, that our life or our put expectations on our life that we're just going to have a bed of roses here. Even Jesus didn't have a bed of roses here, and he was the Son of God, right? He was God, and he didn't have that. He had sadness and sorrow in his life. So we must understand that we're never going to be greater than our Master. We're following Jesus, and so we're followers of him. So therefore, brethren, we're going to have to suffer some things in this life. And Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about this more. Listen to what he says. In verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember we talked about it at the very beginning, God wants us to rejoice. Rejoice always. You don't rejoice because you're having to suffer. You don't rejoice because you're having to have sorrow, but you rejoice because you know your reward is great in heaven. You know that if you're suffering for the right reasons, if you're suffering for Jesus, that it's going to be well more than worth it when we get to heaven. And so that should help us to try to face things that happen to us in this life, persecutions or sufferings or even disappointments. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul just simply states this to young Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just things that are going to happen, right? You know, and whether it's just someone insulting you, whether it's something that's going to happen maybe at work, you may get passed over for a promotion, you may get this, you may get that because you're trying to live right, you're trying to live for Jesus. Or if you go to some countries, you may lose your life standing up for Jesus. See, we don't know anything about that here. But there are people that give their lives because of Jesus. And what he's saying is, great is your reward in heaven. We're all going to have to face death in this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. A passage that we read sometimes when we have a passing of a loved one. But notice what he says. In verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We're not to grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet, a call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We listen to these words, and he says to encourage one another with these words. Brethren, Jesus couldn't avoid sadness or sorrow. You remember the death of Lazarus. Even though Jesus knew he was going to raise him up, he was grieved, right? He cried because he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha, and he saw them in pain, and he grieved with them. He wept with them. So whether it's persecution, suffering, disappointment, death, all of these things, brethren, we can expect that Jesus could not avoid these, and we're not going to be able to avoid them either. So that, brethren, that should help us to prepare, shouldn't it? Prepare for them. Prepare for them by turning to God now. Turning to God while we have opportunity, while everything is good, while health is good, while everything is great, so He can help us in our time of need. The second thing is, Jesus couldn't go without rest. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 31, in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Even Jesus had to have rest. Sometimes we think that we feel guilty or something if we're not on the go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've got to be going this, we've got to do this. No, we're going to be lazy, we're going to do this and that. Sometimes you need to, as the old saying, sharpen the iron. You need to stop and sharpen the iron. And so even Jesus couldn't go without rest. And we need to think about that as well in our lives, and as far as our expectations on things that we can do. Jesus also couldn't avoid making enemies. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, in verse 18, Jesus tells His apostles this. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." I want you to think about something. Jesus is the Son of God, the greatest teacher to ever live. If ever was a man that always knew the right thing to say, it was Jesus. You know, there have been many times that I've been in certain situations and, you know, something, and I should have said something and I couldn't think of something to say. But as soon as I walk away, maybe a minute later, I was like, "Oh, I wish I'd have said that," or "I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have," you know, "that would have been the right thing to say. This would have been the right way to handle this situation." Guess what? Jesus always said the right things. Jesus always knew how to handle the situation. And guess what? He still had enemies. He still had people that were not going to listen to him, that were not going to follow him. So if Jesus couldn't avoid making enemies, don't expect that we're going to be able to avoid it. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to stand with his word. We're going to have to stand with him. And if that means making enemies, guess what? We're going to have to make enemies because we're trying to save people's souls. We're trying to tell them what they need to hear. Jesus couldn't avoid making enemies. So don't be surprised then when people hate us for our faith. The next thing that Jesus, not even Jesus could do, is Jesus couldn't make his own family believe that he was the Son of God. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 1 beginning. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Look at verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Verse 6. Therefore Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you any time will do. Verse 5 says, even Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. Now I want to ask you something, brother. If Jesus couldn't make his own family believe that he was the Son of God, so why do we sometimes beat ourselves up for sometimes failing to do the same? Now please don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not trying to say that we don't try to convert. We do our best to teach people. We teach our family, we try to do our best to teach them about Jesus. Brethren, you cannot make someone believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, his own brothers that he grew up with, did not believe in him at this time. Now, I think later on, in Acts chapter 1, around verse 14, it shows that some of them did. They finally believed. But at this time, it says, John says, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in his cause, and yet these people grew up with him. Man that always said the right things, that always did the right things, and yet they weren't believing in him. Just think about that. Something that kind of goes along with this, the next one is, Jesus couldn't cause all men to repent. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus looks out and he sees all of his Jewish brothers and sisters, however you want to say it, all of his Jewish family. And he says, how I longed, I want to bring you in. And he says, you were not willing. Brethren, we must be content with our best efforts to try to get people to turn to God. We cannot obey for others. The parable of the sower is a good reminder of that in Matthew chapter 13. Where the sower went out and sowed his seed. And some of it went upon certain types of hearts. And some hearts are hard. And they're not going to, it's not going to sink down into their hearts. They're not going to penetrate. But the sower's job was to sow the seed. And brethren, that's our job, is to sow the seed. As Brother Ben talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul said. In verse 5 says, What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Remember we talked about we're conquering sheep? We're sheep. We have no power ourselves. God's going to give the increase. God's going to cause the growth. What are we to do? We're to plant and water. We're to sow the seed. That's all we can do. And brethren, even Jesus could not cause everyone to repent, even though he wanted to. He didn't wish anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But brethren, all didn't come to repentance. Because all are not willing to turn to it. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train a child up in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Another translation says, start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Brethren, that is a wise saying, right? That's what a proverb is. It's a wise saying. It's a general truth. And I tell you what, brethren, I would do anything to make sure my children would be saved. I would do anything. But I can't obey for them. They're going to have to get to a point where they make their own decisions to turn to God. And if Jesus couldn't save everyone while he was here upon the earth, brethren, we cannot be so discouraged if we're not able to, that it just causes us to turn from God. And the last one is, Jesus couldn't forgive all men their sins, though he was willing. John 8 and verse 24. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I told you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you do not believe, it doesn't matter what else you do in this life. You will not get forgiveness of your sins. We can also, brethren, if someone sins against us, if they will not come back and repent, we cannot forgive their sins for them. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, someone wronged someone and says, okay, well, I forgive you. But they didn't come to them to repent. And they said, oh, well, I forgive you of your sins. Well, see, it doesn't work that way. Let's look. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. In verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Brethren, if someone sins against you, you can only forgive them if they come back and repent. If they don't repent, you cannot forgive them. Now, you can have the right attitude and you can hope that they come and you can pray for them and do everything, but you cannot forgive them if they're not willing to repent. Jesus couldn't forgive all men their sins, though he was willing. And brethren, we're the same way. If someone sins against us, it's the same way. If someone is not willing to repent, we're not able to forgive them either. I want you to think about these things that even Jesus could not do. He could not avoid sadness or sorrow. He couldn't go without rest. He couldn't avoid making enemies. He couldn't make his own family believe that he was the Son of God. He couldn't cause all men to repent and couldn't forgive all men their sins, though he was willing. And brethren, if Jesus couldn't do these things, then brethren, we need to stop believing that we can. Now with that, I don't want you to go away with the wrong idea, okay? I don't want you going back and say, well, we might even try, right? We couldn't do it. Jesus couldn't do it. We can't do it. No. We're to be like Jesus. And Jesus taught. He was always there helping people, doing things and trying to teach, trying to show people the way. He sacrificed himself. He gave up self for others. And brethren, that's what we're to do as well. But what I want you to get out of it is, brethren, that the first step to contentment is in shedding the guilt that comes from the unrealistic expectations that we sometimes place upon ourselves. We need to learn all the things from the life of Jesus. You know, we talk about a lot of things we see, but we need to think about everything that Jesus, his life and how he lived. And that's how we need to live our lives as well. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, as we talked about, Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It starts with you believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that and you're willing to repent of your sins, to change your mind, that will lead to a change in action. And you're willing to confess His name before men, brethren, you can be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can start your life, the rest of your life, living for Jesus. Living and being the kind of person that God wants you to be. We're to walk just as Jesus walked. And that includes everything. Every way that He walked. The good examples and the things that we've talked about, even the things we've talked about tonight that He couldn't do, we need to think about these things. If you're here tonight, we can help you in any way. We urge and beg you to come while we stand and sing.